So good to be with you this morning, and want to echo Pastor Kyle's welcome and just welcome you this morning. So glad that you're here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church and would love an opportunity to meet you. I'll be down front at the end of our time together right here in the center of the stage. And beyond meeting you, if there's maybe a question, maybe you want to just talk a little bit about the sermon, you have just the Holy Spirit impresses something upon you, you want prayer, anything that we can do to encourage you and walk with you, I'd love an opportunity to do that. And as I said, I'll be down front. A few of our elders and some ladies from our women's ministry team will also be down front. So you don't have to go to the scary guy in the middle. You can go to the wings as well. Just wherever you feel safe. We just want you to feel welcome and a part of our family. I want to invite you to open your Bibles as the screen directs you there to James. We're going to be picking up in chapter 3 where we left off at the end of chapter 2 last weekend. As you're doing that, I do want to make a little bit of an announcement prior to getting into the word. And that is to remind you of what Pastor Adam reminded you of last weekend, that on August 9th, we will have our Summit Conference. Some of you, over the last few years, we've been doing the Summit Weekend for a number of years, and Adam helped you and kind of let you know of this, but this year's conference is an entire new iteration of Summit. So whatever you've learned before, it's going to be something totally different, and here is what it's all about. This is why we want you to circle that date, make sure on your calendars that you're a part of the Summit Conference. You might remember when we opened up the book of James, I said my prayer and the reason that we're studying this book is that the Spirit of God might till up some soil in our hearts and show us areas of our lives where we need to grow in following Jesus. We need to grow as disciples of Jesus. As most of you probably are aware, especially you're aware this weekend because there's a giant trailer as you pull in, we're embarking upon the construction of a new sanctuary. We're making room. Our church is growing, our community is growing, and for us to continue to be faithful in the calling God has given us as a church, we must be individually and corporately growing, not numerically, but in the depths of our hearts. And so the Summit Conference is our effort as a staff and an elder team to put something together so that every single one of us, wherever you might find yourself and whatever area of your life, you might say, I need to take a step of growth here. We hope that this conference will provide the means for you to take one of those steps and then also sort of tee you up for the fall for all of the various ministry offerings that we might have. And so through this time in the study of the book of James or this summer, you may find yourself saying, I need to grow. We looked at the text at the end of James chapter 2 where it says that if you have been justified by faith, if you have a faith in Jesus Christ that has justified you before God, there will be works. There will be evidence of that. And so you may say to yourself, I need to grow in some of these areas. I need to grow in my how I handle my finances. We're going to have a breakout session on gospel-centered finances. We're going to have a breakout session on how to grow in your marriage. Maybe you would say to yourself, I just need to learn how to study the Bible. I've never been taught, trained how to study the Bible on my own. We're going to have a breakout session led by Davis Holbert, our student minister, talking about studying the Bible. And he trains students and young people to study the Bible all day long. And so he's going to be a great teacher for that. We'll have breakout sessions just again in every area. And so I want you to make sure you're part of that weekend. How do you do that? Text the word SUMMIT, that's two M's and one T. I highlight that because I often get it wrong. Text the word SUMMIT to 75709. That is our sort of text chat group that you sort of, anything we do here at the church, some of you have heard this before. If you're a guest with us, you're going to get encouraged to text a lot. We've learned that you don't read emails, but you do read texts. And so text the word SUMMIT to 75709. You'll get information about Summit Conference. You'll get a link to register for that, all of those things. And so please be a part of that weekend. As I alluded to, as we turn now to our text this morning, last weekend we heard a great sermon from Pastor Rob of Resurrection Church. What a gift, by the way. How awesome is it that we get to be a part of planting churches? And I hope you were here last weekend and heard from Pastor Rob and what a gift he is to Resurrection Church and what God is doing there as we are a part. We got to send three of our elders and many of our people to go and begin a new work a little over a year ago, almost a year ago now, in manna, and God has done amazing things. But we heard a sermon from him, again, from James chapter 2, that reminded us, James, we've talked about over and over again, speaking to us like a good coach would. He doesn't pull punches. He tells you exactly what's wrong. He shows you these areas of growth that you need to have in your life, and he speaks to us directly. And James says that if you claim to have faith, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have a faith that has justified you again before God, that you will have works. There will be evidence of that faith in the way that you live your life out. This is what James chapter 2 taught us. As we come to chapter 3 this morning, he's going to continue. It's a new topic, but he's going to look at and address the topic of our speech. Some have drawn a correlation. It is not necessarily true of the case in terms of James was talking about works and now the works are words. And there is some lines that can be drawn there, but it's as if James just talking to us and says, hey, this is the area of you need to run faster, you need to jump a little bit higher, you need to lift more weights, you need to do these things. James is just talking to us again like a good coach would. And he comes to this area of our speech, how we speak. Augustine said the tongue inflicts greater wounds than the sword. We all know that that's true because we've received sometime in your lives, I expect, those wounds. Not wounds by a sword, but wounds from words. My wife has often reminded me, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Husbands, anybody else heard that before? I'm just confessing as David did this morning, just confessing publicly before my family. Yes, it's not always what I say, it's how I say it. We need to think about our words. And James chapter 3 is going to remind us of the standard that God has for how we speak. So if you're able, I invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as we read James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. I also want to let you know that at the end of this reading, there's going to be a new slide, something that we did of old in the life of City Church, but you're going to hear a phrase and you're going to repeat or you're going to answer back. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and you're going to say, thanks be to God, to remind our hearts to give thanks to God for his word. So just be watching out for that. We'll see how you compare to the 8:30 service in your attentiveness. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. We humbly submit our lives to you under the authority of your word. And I pray that I would decrease as you increase in this place, your spirit reigning over us, speaking to us, teaching us, correcting our hearts. Do what you would with us. Our lives are humbled before you as God, recognizing that we are not. And I do pray that we would be a people who, by the power of your Spirit, are able to speak and engage with our community, our families, our friends, our neighbors, as people who've been given new hearts and therefore speak differently. Help us in all this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we said, James gets quite quickly to the point of addressing the issue of our tongue. And he narrows down his conversation with us, though, as he begins in verse 1, addressing those who would aspire to be teachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. This text, of course, is helpful to all of us as Christians and as followers of Jesus, but he is speaking specifically to those who would teach. And he says, do not step into that. And the reason that you should not step into that, if you're able to not do so, is because you will be judged with greater strictness. I can tell you, as one called to preach and to teach God's word, that I am very much aware of this. There are literally millions of my words, I would anticipate, 11 years preaching about 45 times a year, speaking for 30 to 35 minutes. I know y'all are thinking that's not quite too long enough. But anyhow, that number of words, some of you can do the math and figure out exactly how many words there are that would be contained on the average speed of speaking. And I speak quickly, so there's even more words that usually are coming at you. I'm very much aware of this reality. And he says that if you aspire to be a teacher, of God's word, just know you are going to be judged with greater strictness, greater scrutiny. This is why Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said that to his students in seminary, if you can do anything else, do it. He says to them, don't quickly run into the ministry thinking, oh, that's a great place to be. I want to go into the ministry, all of the whatever. Hey, you only work on Sundays, right? That's what they think of us. All right. So no, don't do that, because you are going to be judged with a greater scrutiny by God. He wants to be sure. James here is reminding those that would aspire to this thought of being a teacher that you are going to be judged with great strictness. Of course, this is in line with what James has said from the very beginning, and it also reminds us of the standard with which we will be judged. Do you remember in James chapter 2? This is the standard that God has for his people, for all people. James 2 verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. The standard of God is perfection. That is what God expects. That is what God would demand for a relationship with him, is that we would be perfect. And James is highlighting this thought of, oh, you say I'm not going to murder, or I haven't committed adultery, or I haven't done this. If you fail on even one point, you are guilty of all of it. That is the standard. And here in these first four verses, James, though, teaches us and says, you should be warned about the challenge of your words, but also, let me just tell you how perfection could be attained. Listen to what he says in verse 2. We all stumble. This is not just those who would aspire to teach, but all people stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So if the standard of God is perfection, James now tells us right here very clearly, if you're going to achieve perfection, let me tell you how you would do that. Don't stumble in your words. If you are able to not stumble in what you say, you will be a perfect man. And he uses a few illustrations here. He uses the illustration of the horse and the illustration of the ship that are both guided by a very small thing. The bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder on the ship, those two small pieces are able to guide the whole body. And James is teaching us or telling us that if you were able to contain and to hold your tongue to a certain standard, to that standard, you'd be able, your whole body, you would live perfectly. Of course, we know that's not possible. James in chapter 1, verse 19 said it this way, keeping this same thought in mind of our tongues. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why does he tell us to be slow to speak? I don't know if you're like me, but there's been many times in my life when I literally see the words coming out of my mouth, and I'm reaching for them, grabbing, pleading with the Spirit of God to allow me to draw them back in. And why did that happen? When does that happen? When we speak too quickly, when the flesh takes over. Or just a few verses later, in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Strong words here. You think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you claim to be a follower of Christ, and you're not thinking of your tongue, you deceive your heart. Your religion is worthless. Or just a few verses from a couple weeks ago, verse 12 of chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Speak in a way that demonstrates your understanding of God's standard of perfection. If we are to be perfect, if that's the standard that God would demand of us, all we have to do is get it right here. Pretty simple, right? Heavens no. The horse and the ship are guided by the rudder, so also the body guided by the tongue. If you aspire to be a teacher of the word, knowing that you are stepping into a greater strictness, reminds me of the blacksmiths of old. Long ago, when we went to battle with swords, the swords were crafted by the blacksmith, and the blacksmith would create the sword, all of its beauty, get it all cleaned up, and then he would take the sword, and as strongly as he possibly could, he would slam it against the anvil. And why did he do that? He did that to test it, to see, and if there was even any crack in the sword, it would be thrown back into the fire to be refined again, and the blacksmith would start over. If you aspire to be a teacher of God's word, James is saying, you are putting yourself in that standard where every word you say is going to be slammed against God, the word of God, and the scrutiny of God as a test. The reality is, we're all going to stumble in that. We're going to stumble in the way that we use our words. And James is reminding us of that. Unless we think, well, and perhaps some of you have been very encouraged so far and thought, I think I'm doing pretty well with my words. James reminds us of how frivolous or how silly that thought might be. Look at what he says in verse 5. He shows us how this perfection that could simply be attained by containing our words has been clearly lost by us all. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no, look at that word, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This is our problem. James is showing us how we have lost that perfection, how we are unable to meet the standard of God. Jonathan Edwards once said it this way, a Christian should at all times keep a strict watch over his tongue. How easily does it run into sin? Runs to sin. And we know this is true of ourselves. James reminds us of this, but again, if we are self-aware, if we look at our own lives, we're quickly going to see, oh, we are unable to do this. And this is the problem, one of the great challenges of trying to do something under your own power, trying to reconcile yourself to God. See, that standard is perfection. And we all know that perfection is not attainable, but sometimes we find ourselves trying to sort of just white knuckle it. I'm just going to figure this out. I'm going to do it. And there is nothing in the scripture of you doing it on your own because you're not able to. In your own life, self-reflect now for a moment. This is what I've been doing for 2 weeks as I've studied this text and thought of all the times where my mouth has gotten me in trouble. You know, written that check that your body couldn't pay in whatever way your body needed to pay it. That's happened to me. We need to be self-aware and look. And it's not just any words. It's just any amount. The standard being, again, perfection, and we are unable. One of those life moments in our family story, not long after we had moved to Melissa, began really wrestling with this calling to plant a church and stay here in this community. We weren't unsure when we first got here. Some of y'all know that story. But once we had discerned, yes, this is where God has called us to put down roots, we purchased a home and we moved into this beautiful home. That's a whole other story of God's goodness to our family. And a few months later, we went, I don't remember the exact holiday, but we went for a holiday just down to my brother's house in Plano. And we drive back up after spending the entire day just having a great celebration with family. We drive up and I see water coming down the driveway. I thought, that's strange. Water doesn't usually run down the driveway. And so I click the garage door opener, of course, as we pull in, and my heart, some of you dads know that feeling. There's this panic of what's happening. The garage door begins to rise. Let's see, there's water coming in the garage too. This is real bad. Oh, it's in the garage ceiling. Water pouring down. A little boy in his anxiousness to get his water gun filled up and then make it into the car as we made our way to go visit his cousins had forgotten to turn that water all the way off. Just a little bit of water. Thousands upon thousands of dollars of damage. Just a little bit of water. And some of you think, I don't struggle that much. How many of you this morning would have said, hey, let's just leave a leak in the faucet unattended to. We'll go to church. God will take care of it. No, you would miss church to deal with that leak in the faucet. And you wouldn't be necessarily unwise to do so. By the way, we do have 3 services, so you can get that fixed and then come. But needless to say, we know just a little bit of water can do a tremendous amount of damage, and just a little bit of missing it. James says it's just, you're going to miss by one degree or another. Condemns us all. Paul picks up on this same idea, speaking to a different church in a different time and place, lest we think that God's word is inconsistent here. Look at what Romans 3 says. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat, where the mouth begins, is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul's quoting the psalmist here, some Old Testament psalms he's pulling together to describe the human condition. This is our reality. There's no one on their own who is righteous. James says that no one can achieve the perfection that God would demand because you cannot contain the tongue. Simply that little tiny member of your body is evidence of your need for something else that you cannot do on your own. So for some of us in this room, you might need to hear this. Your calling, what God would implore you to do, the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, might impress upon your heart this morning, is let go and stop trying to achieve your own self-righteousness, because you will never achieve a self-righteousness that measures up to the righteousness of God. It's unattainable on your own. Let go of that. But here James is speaking to brothers, fellow Christians, those who have been justified by Christ, who understand what Christ has done. And he's saying, even you, even us, I am unable to contain the tongue. And James and Romans and many other places in Scripture condemn me. God, as I've said many times, would be just to have condemned me and just written me off. But he didn't. But this is the standard of God. This is the standard that we all fall short of. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon, speaking of the tongue, said it this way: the heart is the fountain, speech is the stream. A polluted fountain will send forth foul streams. So, do you find yourself encouraged, feeling really chipper about your situation? Probably not. Probably rightly convicted, as I have been. But there is good news. Look at what James closes this section in verses 10 through 12. The end of verse 10, after he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, he says, my brothers, brothers and sisters, fellow believers in Christ, those who have been redeemed and justified before God, these things ought not be so. These things ought not be so. And why should they not be so? Why would we be different? Why would we find ourselves in a different circumstance than all the rest of the world? Here's why. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here's the reason why these things should ought not be so for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have not tried to obtain God's righteousness, attain to that level of perfection that God demands on our own. Rather, we have been given a new heart by Christ. And out of this new heart given to us by God himself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been raised from death to life, and it's a new life in us. And so what James is saying here, he's describing these two things. Does a fig tree, is it born from an olive plant? No. Does salt and fresh water come from the same place? He's saying we are no longer like we were once before. Do you remember the promise of Ezekiel 36:26? I hope you do. Remember it after today. And God says, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and your flesh from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what God has done for us. See, it's not about me trying to obtain it on my own, trying to achieve this level of righteousness on my own, this self-righteousness. Rather, God is saying, and James is reminding us, you have been given, brothers and sisters, a new heart. Look at as Ezekiel continues in verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, that's the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will put my spirit within you, and you now will live differently. You will walk in how I've called you to walk, and yes, your speech will be different. It's like taking a branch, an old, bitter, gnarled branch, and splicing it in to a healthy, fruitful tree. You can do that. You take that old, gnarled branch and you splice it into the healthy tree. And after some time, the life from the roots of that healthy tree will come into that old bitter branch, and the fruit will no longer be bitter that's on that branch, but it will be a new fruit produced from the life given. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's us. We have been grafted into Christ, and it is now his life at work in us. We abide in him. We are the branches, and he is the vine. And we abide in him, and there's this new life in us. See, James, when he says, brothers, this ought not be so, he's not wagging his moralistic finger at us. He's not saying, you should do better. He's not pointing out your sinfulness of your speech and saying, this is wrong and this is wrong. Rather, he's saying, it's not in line with who you are. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done in your life, that you have been given this new heart. You're no longer the one who doesn't seek after God, because that was on our own. We were totally depraved, unable to come to God, but God then moved in his grace and his mercy in my life. And if you're a believer in Christ today, he moved in your life and he gave you a new heart. And now we live out of that new heart. He's not condemning us. He's reminding us again of the faith that we possess because of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to attain perfection on our own, because there is a perfect Savior who came and lived the life we could not live. No one is able to do it on their own. No one. Have peace. Be comforted in the fact that you're not alone in your inability to attain to God's standard on your own. But in the same way, you, if you've been raised to life in Christ, you've been given by grace a new heart and new life. And our mouths and our lives should be testimonies of that new life. Live out of that heart that Christ has given us. Proverbs 4:23, in wisdom, we're taught, Keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart. What's he saying there? Remember who you are. Vigilantly remember that you are Christ's, that you've been grafted in to his life. Remember that, because out of that new heart flow springs of life. This is the gift of what Christ has done for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and maybe like me, now this morning for the next couple of weeks, as I've been doing this for the last few weeks, you're going to be wrestling with, I don't know if my speech and therefore my whole body is acting in response, in reverence, in understanding of the new heart that Christ has given me. Confess that. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. We get to run to Jesus in our confession. Run to him. Be renewed and remember who you are. Remember the new heart that Christ has given you. And live out of that new heart. Because salt water and fresh water can't come from the same place. The life that we are able to offer to others around us, to our own selves, comes from the life of Christ in us. What a sweet gift that is. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would remind us all of who we are because of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. I thank you that I can come and before my church family and all who will ever hear these words that have been recorded for perhaps decades to come, that I can freely confess the sinfulness of my own heart, manifested through often sinfulness of my words. I confess that to you, and I do that humbly, asking for your forgiveness and with assurance that, Lord Jesus, because you have died and because you have risen again, that you have cleansed me and will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I pray, my brothers and sisters in this room, and again, everyone who might hear the sound of my voice, would be able to run to you and just simply acknowledge our need for you. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that those that have been trying to attain to a righteousness on their own, a self-righteousness, maybe even trying to live moralistically, trying to control their tongues and the rudder of their body on their own strength, that they would be able to lay that down this morning at your feet, Jesus, and just receive from you. And for those of us that James is addressing here as brothers and sisters, may we remember the new heart that we've been given. And from that new heart, as we're about to sing, may we bless you, but then go out from this place and bless others. Spirit, reside in us. Help us to walk in accordance with the good statutes of God that are given to us as gifts to help us in this life, not to simply condemn us, but to help us, and to help us to bring glory to your name. Let that be the desire of our hearts as we go out from this place even. We pray this all in the beautiful and the precious name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa. For the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.